I'm asking Timothy to preach for us tonight, but I want to share a couple of thoughts. In my reading this week, getting ready to preach, I ran across some gems. I call them gems. And so let me just share them. It won't take but a minute. Old Spurgeon said this. You know, sometimes we fear the future. And Spurgeon said, "The God who has been sufficient until now should be trusted to the end." I thought that was great. I'll read it again. "The God who had been sufficient until now should be trusted to the end." Looking back over my life, God had been sufficient. So instead of fearing, I need to remember He'd keep on being sufficient. And then W.E. Best said this, and he was mentioning especially about walking by faith and keeping our eyes on the heavenly goal. And scriptures like, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then about that we survive and make it by why we look not the things that are seen. The things are not seen because the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. So here's what he said about this. This is a great thing. If you can believe that, what I just kept saying, that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If we can really believe that, he had a great thought. The ability to think and act scripturally, the ability to think scripturally and act accordingly is a great gift of God. Isn't that great? See, if we weren't born again, you couldn't think that way. That would be foolishness to us. All we could see, the material world, that's all we could believe in. But since we have the eye of faith, we do believe that's the true statement, that we do have a heavenly home waiting for us again. So you think about that. That's great. The ability to think scripturally and to act accordingly is a great gift from God. So we all thank God for that great gift. Come on, Timothy.
Yeah, okay. You're going to pray, me
pray. All right, okay. Father, I do thank you for those thoughts. I do know, Lord, you've been good to us in the past, and we know you'll be good to us in the future. But we confess to you, since we are sinners and weak, sometimes we do fear. But Lord, help us to not fear. Our Savior always said, "Fear not, I'm with thee." And he promised, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." So no matter what anybody right now is going through, Lord, help them to lay hold on that fact. Just like David did, Lord, he fought Goliath because he said, "I have fought a bear and a lion. He's been good to me in the past. I know he'll be good to me in the present and in the future." So help us to do that. And Lord, I want to thank you so much for the ability to think scripturally, because I believe with all my heart what you say in the Bible, that the eternal things are not seen right now, but they're eternal. They'll last forever. And the things of sight and sense we have now, Lord, all this is going to pass away. I remember what my dear old pastor that baptized me, what Brother E.C. Holder used to say, the words shall stand, the world's on fire. God, your word will. But I know if we weren't born again, if our eyes hadn't been opened by your Holy Spirit, we could not see that and really believe it. But we do believe it with all of our heart. So God, thank you so much for that gift to think scripturally and to act accordingly. Father, we have been able to praise you a little bit tonight now in our songs. And I pray that you'll bless Timothy to preach in a way to glorify your name and feed our souls, strengthen us to do battle against our enemies, Satan, the world, and our own flesh this next week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I've been enjoying preaching through this book at Collierville and want to share with you tonight some of our studies from that. So, tonight, we want to look at verses 19 to 24 of chapter 3. And tonight, I title the message, "The Confidence of Assurance." The Confidence of Assurance. Verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave His commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." In this passage, John says in verse 19, "And hereby we know," and in the original tense, it's really, "and hereby we shall come to know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. He had just been talking about love for the brethren. He had just been talking about Christian love, of love for fellow believers. In verse 18, He said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." So the whole book of 1 John, one of the great themes of 1 John is the assurance of salvation. It is it's a gift. It's a word to believers that they might be assured of their standing in Christ, that they might have the joy and the assurance of their salvation. There's also warnings there, because John also was dealing with false prophets, and there are some that should not have the assurance of their salvation. But that's not really the tone of this passage here before us. This is a tone of this passage to believers to assure them and to encourage them in their salvation. In chapter 5 and verse 13, as he comes to the very end of the book, he gives one of the themes of the book, which we have just said. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." In verse 19 in our text, "Hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." That's a precious word. Assure, one of the meanings of that has the idea of to pacify. That is to have a peaceful heart. To have a heart that's assured of his salvation with God. To have a heart at peace and at rest and is standing before God based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God has done a great work in salvation. Can I get an amen on that? God's done a great work. He has saved a people. He has taken a dirty people and made them clean. He's taken a dead people and made them alive. He's taken a people who are condemned and He's made them just. God has done a great work of salvation. And furthermore, God wants those to know who He has saved, that they are saved. He wants those to know who He has washed, to know that they're washed. He wants those to know, those who are justified, to know that they're justified. God desires for His people to have the assurance of their salvation, that they may praise Him, that they may worship Him, that they may have joy in Him, that they may be strong to fight the good fight of faith. And as we'll see in this passage before us, even to have confidence in their prayers, to have confidence in their prayers. And so God has done this great work. And in the whole book of 1 John, the context here is the evidence of love. But in the whole context, just briefly, the three evidences that John gives here, those three things that go with salvation, that accompany salvation, as Hebrews would say, is that of, number one, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of somebody who's trusting, relying upon Christ, and then of obedience, and then of love. But look real quickly in Romans chapter 4. And verse 25, and then we'll go into chapter 5 just for a moment. Who should be assured of their salvation? Those who rest upon Jesus Christ. Those who trust, who believe on Jesus Christ, on who that He is and what He has done. So in chapter 4, in verse 25, Paul says, "Who, that is Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, does that sound like somebody who has assurance, or doesn't it? Here's somebody who's saying, "I'm rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God." Paul is saying, through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So what was Paul's basis of assurance resting upon? Paul was not resting his assurance of salvation upon his saintly grandmother, was he? I don't know if he had one or not, but he wasn't resting it on her if he had one. Paul wasn't resting his assurance on the fact that he even went to church every Sunday. Paul wasn't resting his assurance on the fact that even he'd been baptized once. Paul wasn't resting his assurance based on the fact that he'd done a lot of great works, that he'd started a lot of churches, that he'd preached the gospel in many places. As wonderful and as important as all those things are, that was not the grounds of Paul's assurance. And it should not be the grounds of your assurance either. What was the grounds of Paul's assurance? In this passage, he says nothing about what he's done. He says nothing about his righteousness. He says nothing about his resume. He says nothing about his track record. Says nothing about his accomplishments. What does he talk about? He talks about Jesus, doesn't he? He talks about the perfect work of Jesus Christ. He says He was delivered for our offenses. Our offenses, our sins. He was delivered to the cross for our guilt. And He was raised again for our justification, symbolizing that God had accepted His offering for our sins. And Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that resonate with your heart tonight? Hopefully you know, not just with head knowledge, but with heart knowledge and conviction that you have a lot of offenses. That a lot of your track record is not so good. But here's the only grounds of real assurance is that of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Of the person who can say, my hope is built on nothing less than what? Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know what? That's a foundation that will not crack. It's a foundation that will not crumble. And all those who believe, those who rest upon, those who have confidence in Jesus Christ, John says, you have eternal life. Because God has made that evident to you and given you the gift of faith in resting upon His Son. Now, to really have faith in Christ doesn't just mean that you believe there's a Jesus, doesn't it? Like you could say, there's a bank down there. I really believe there's a bank down there, but do you go put your money in the bank? If you go put your money in the bank, it symbolizes you really got faith in that bank. It's some kind of faith, right? It's more than just saying, yeah, I believe there's a Jesus, but you're depositing your soul. You're depositing the well-being of your soul with this person, Jesus Christ, because of who that He is and what He has done. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing statement, really. Because earlier in Romans, Paul had talked about the wrath of God that's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Paul had talked about the justice of God. He talked about how every mouth should be stopped because all the world is guilty before God. And here Paul says, I have peace with this God. I have peace with this one who I've broken His law so terribly. And He's a God of wrath and He hates my sin and He hates my guilt. But I have peace. Why, Paul? Because of Jesus Christ. And God has opened my eyes to see Him. I lay my case upon Him. And Paul speaks here of being justified, that God has justified him, that God has declared him to be faultless, to be free before the throne of God. That's a precious gift, isn't it? Now, let me ask you a question. Does the world today justify followers of Jesus Christ? What does the world do today? The world condemns followers of Christ. The world calls good evil. But if everybody in the world was to justify you, but God hadn't justified you, that would only get you as far as the grave. But if all the world condemns you, and yet God has pronounced you to be just, that'll get you through this life and get you past the grave and into glory. Isn't that precious? So John says, he in this passage in 1 John, in the whole book, we see the evidence of faith in Jesus Christ. And those who don't believe in Christ should not have assurance of their salvation. Those who don't bow to the gospel of Christ should not have the assurance. There's no hope. There's no promise of hope given to those. But if by God's grace you've been blessed to see Christ and believe Him, then you should rejoice and say, by God's grace, I'm saved. He saved me. He's delivered me. Now, this faith also produces obedience. In 1 John 2, in verse 4, he says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John says in chapter 3, he says, in verse 6, he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That passage could scare us all to death because we could say, whoa, sinneth not. That sounds pretty absolute. What John's getting at, and that would disqualify everybody, including John, wouldn't it? But what John's getting at is the practice of life. What he's saying here is the person who continues to go on in a course of sin, unchecked and unstopped, they've not seen Jesus and they've not known Jesus. You know why? Because to know Jesus has a transforming effect upon the life. To know Jesus makes a change. John wasn't preaching sinless perfection. We know that because in chapter 1 he said, you need to confess your sins. And he also said in chapter 1, he that saith he hath no sin is a liar. So John's not saying we're free from sin, the total absolute sin, but John's saying this person has been changed. The whole tenor of his life has been totally changed. And what this does, it shows the power of Jesus Christ. Now, notice again this passage. Whoever sinneth, and we could read that, whoever living in sin, practicing sin, hath not seen him, neither known him. What if somebody said to me, "Oh yeah, I know your dad, Zach Gett. I know him. I've never met a man with a more dull personality," they might say. "I mean, he's so shy and he's just not a people person." I would say, "Who? You don't know Zach Gett?" The person who says, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know him. But I don't really care about what he says. I don't really care about what he commands. John would say, "You haven't seen him and you don't know him." Because you know what faith does? Faith produces obedience. By faith, Abraham what? Obeyed. By faith, he obeyed. So, do you desire to obey God? Do you desire to follow Christ? Does your soul hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do your sins grieve you? Not just because of the consequences, but because of what it is towards the Lord. Then you should have the assurance of your salvation. Can you see in your life where God has made a change? Can you see in your life where God has dealt with you, where He's grown you, where He has changed you? Then you should rejoice. This is evidence of your salvation. And then in our text in chapter 3, it's this test of love, of this evidence of love. Do you love the people of God? Not just because one of them happens to be your grandmother and cooks a great apple pie, but do you love the people of God because they love your God? Do you love the people of God because they share your Jesus? And they rejoice in the same gospel you rejoice in? And you want to bless them? And does it bother you when you don't love the people of God? Does it grieve you when you don't bless the people of God as you ought? But you love the people of God and you want to love them more. You want to love them in a holy way, in a right way. Then John says you should have the assurance of your salvation. So back in verse 19, he says, "And hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." How, John? Because we've seen the difference He's made in our lives. You know what assurance of salvation is? Some have said, "Well, that's just a pride thing." If you say, "I know I'm saved," that's just a pride thing. Well, it could be if you're basing it on you. But you know what really biblical assurance of salvation is? It is a celebration of what God has done. That's what it is. Because without the Spirit of God, you and I would not believe in Christ. We would not rest our soul upon Him. Without the Spirit of God, we would not obey Him. We would not want to keep His commandments. And without the Spirit of God's work in us, we would not love the people of God and desire to help them and be a blessing to them in the ways of Christ. So the assurance of salvation is a great evidence of what God has done and what God is doing. And so all the glory and the honor goes to Him. But oh, if it were just that simple every day, right? Look at verse 20. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." In some passages in John, John is hitting at the false teachers and he hits them pretty hard. Those who don't need assurance. In this passage, I believe he's seeking to comfort true believers who need to have the assurance of their salvation and don't. And so he says, sometimes our heart condemns us. The comfort is, in that moment, isn't it good to know that God's greater than our heart and knows better than we do and knows all things? But I want to look at this for a little bit. Why does our heart sometimes condemn us? And the word "condemn" there has the idea of to note against, to speak against, to find fault with or blame. Now, again, some people should not have the assurance of their salvation. But here we're talking about true believers, people who really do love the Lord. They try to obey Him. They want to love the brethren. They're trying. They do love the brethren. They want to love them better. But yet they still struggle with assurance. What are some of the reasons? And I won't give an exhaustive list tonight, but what are some of those reasons? For some, it's the remembrance of past sins. And I said that at Collierville. One of our deacons said, "That's the one that gets me. Seeing all my regrets." And the enemy loves to use that, doesn't he? If you really love the Lord, you wouldn't have done that. If you really had a heart that was faithful to God, you wouldn't have done that. And so the enemy loves to bring up past sins. Now let's say clearly, if there's past sin in our lives that we've not repented of, we need to repent of it. We need to confess it. We need to be honest and open with it. If there's people that we've hurt and that's bothering our conscience and we haven't made it right, we need to go confess it and make it right. But if you've done all that, if you truly repented of your sin in the past and you have brought it before the Lord and you've made it right with people that you've wronged. There's another fellow who had that issue too, and his name was Paul. And Paul said these familiar passages that we know in Philippians 3. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, I'm not where I ought to be. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know Paul actually tortured Christians? He held the coat to the guy and said, yeah, go get Stephen, go stone him. Oh, can you imagine Paul's conscience after he was converted? It's like, oh, I can't believe I did that to a man of God. Paul himself said, I was breathing out threatening and slaughter against the church of God. You know what Paul had to do? He had to confess it. He had to repent of it. He had to rest in Christ and then forget it, didn't he? Now, it doesn't mean there's not consequences to our sins, does it? It doesn't mean there may be stuff that we still have to deal with because of that, but past sins should not weigh us down to the point of hindering our fruitfulness to God. Wouldn't that be terrible if we're carrying this kind of like Pilgrim's Progress, we're carrying this backpack full of rocks of our past guilt, and we're just carrying on, we're trying to run the race, it's just holding us back? We need to forget in the right way, learn the lessons, yes, but forget the things that are behind through the blood of Christ, and reach forth of the things which are before in whatever way that we can serve the Lord. So that's one reason why people can struggle with the assurance of their salvation, past sins, past guilt. Another reason that people can struggle with the assurance of their salvation is present sin. Present sin. Listen, if there's any of us who are just carrying, we're just hanging on to sin in our lives, we're not warring against it, we're not wrestling against it, we're not badly against it, and if it's bad enough, we're not getting help for it. We need to be bothered. We need to be bothered. We don't need to harbor and monkey with sin in our lives. God calls us to be a repenting people. Listen, every person here tonight in this room has something you're struggling with, right? And if you don't think you are, that's your struggle right there, right? It's your blind spots. So we're not saying here that we're a bunch of perfect people. We all know, hey, this is an open environment. We're a bunch of sinners around here who need grace continually. But if we're just not even resting against the sin, and we're trying to hold it back, and we're trying to cover it up, we need to be bothered. God calls us to be repenting people, and we daily repent. We daily live in the light of the cross. So what's the remedy? If you don't have assurance right now because of present sin, the same remedy as before is confess and repent and believe the gospel. It's to turn away from that sin. It's to really mean business against that sin and confess it and rejoice and rest in the washing, cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. As he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen, haven't you known the joy of that cleansing? When you've come before God with your guilt, and you've been able to rest in the blood of Christ and have that blood wash that conscience clean again and rejoice that he's loved me, he's washed me, he's cleansed me, he's made me right with him. But we might struggle with our assurance if we just hang on to that stuff. We've got to live out the gospel. We've got to live out repentance. We've got to live out faith every single day of our lives. Now for others, it may be this idea of, I know it. I believe it. But I don't know if I have the passion that somebody else has. Somebody says, this brother over here, he could just, every time they sing Amazing Grace, his just cries up a bucket. Everybody knows he loves the Lord. This sister over here, she's so warm and kind. She's always praising God. I'm not always like that. Sometimes I'm pretty cold. And I know it. I believe it. I'm not against it. But I wonder if maybe it's not really me if I can't be like that. You know what? There's all kind of different birds in the forest, aren't there? All kind of different people and makeups in God's family. Some people are, man, they're just, it's always passion gung-ho. We all wish we were like that, right? But not everybody's that way. Not everybody, some people probably were. I've never shed a tear. I must not have the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't remember Paul in Ephesians saying, you guys got to shed some tears in order to be saved. Let me ask you this. Can you turn away? Can you turn away? Can you walk away? If you can't walk away from Jesus, I say that's pretty good news. That's a pretty good sign of your heart. Peter said, Lord, where will we go?
To whom shall we go?
You have the words of eternal life. I haven't shared this many times, but when I was in college, I had a lot of really dark days of doubt. Many times I wondered, is all this just made up? Is this just what my dad's a preacher, and this is I love my parents and all that. Maybe they just drill all this stuff into me. That's just why I believe it. Maybe it's not real. I had some terrible days. But you know what? One thing that comforted me was I did not want to walk away. I didn't want to go away. I didn't want to go live another life. I wanted Jesus. I wanted Him to be real. I wanted Him to be true. And you know why? That's God's work of mercy in me. Can you say with the man in Mark 9, like Brother Zach always talks about, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I do believe, but help that unbelief. Don't compare your level of boisterousness to somebody else's to get your assurance of salvation. Now, be passionate, right? Rejoice in the Lord. If you get more passionate, get more passionate. We all need that. But don't compare your level of that to someone else's in order to get your assurance. And then another thing that bothers us, and really we've already gone over this to some degree, maybe just be seeing our present weaknesses. Say, man, if God was really in my heart, I wouldn't really think those things. I don't pray as much as I ought to pray. I'm too lazy. There's a lot of things I should have done, I've left undone. You know what? In one way, that's good to be bothered by that, brothers and sisters. We need to be diligent. We need to be faithful. We need to get after it, don't we? We need to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. We need to run the race as if we want to win it. But sometimes even a conscientious believer who sees all of his or her lackings and all of his or her shortcomings can lose their joy. You know why? Because very quickly they can begin to lean on self-righteousness for their assurance. Am I obedient enough? Do I love Him enough? Do I pray enough? And maybe on a good day I can have some joy. Oh, good, I'm doing good today. And then a day where I'm struggling, oh, I'm not so sure anymore. What is your hope built upon? On your righteousness? On your level of sanctification? Listen, justification is a straight line, praise God. I mean, He's declared us righteous. And sanctification is like this. Up and down. Struggle. We look and we do see evidence in our life. John is saying that. But we don't base our ultimate assurance on how I'm doing today, do we? Our faith is grounded in Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I love this passage in verse 19. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice He didn't say there, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. By how sanctified that you are. By how good you've been today. He said, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. To draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Sprinkled from an evil conscience. Washed with pure water. Now don't do this, but for a way of example, it's a good example. Say you run up a terrible credit card debt and you no way you can pay it all, right? And that debt comes, you say, oh boy, here comes that bill. What am I going to do? And then you see, oh goody, there's a minimum payment. Oh wow, I can do this. Let me do that $50 this month, and I'm okay. And you have maybe a little moment of relief. Maybe at the end of the day, you feel pretty good. I got that. But guess what? Guess what? That bill's coming back next month. And you pay it, you get that little minimum payment again, and it's coming back the next month. You know what the blood of Jesus has done? It has paid our debt in full. Isn't that good? So we can come boldly. We can come to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We bring our sins today because He's paid that debt in full. We're not just looking for an interest payment. We're not looking for Him to pay part of the interest and then us try to help make up the difference. But Christ has paid it all. And through His perfect work and righteousness, we come boldly before the throne of grace. But you know, there's another one. And there's many. But I'll move on after this one. Another reason we might struggle with our assurance. We might have lack of assurance because of our present sufferings. You know, the prophet Jeremiah actually said these words one time. He said, "My hope is perished from the Lord." What? Jeremiah? I mean, a prophet, one who was the mouthpiece of God? He said, "My hope is perished." See, Jeremiah suffered. He suffered intensely. The people of God wouldn't listen to him. They threw him in a dungeon. They mistreated him. And in a weak moment, and in a dark moment, because of all of his sufferings, Jeremiah felt as if his hope was gone. We need to recognize that sometimes our sufferings condemn our perception of reality. Think about Job. Now, we know that Job had tremendous moments of faith where he said, "Though he slay me, I'm going to trust in him. God, if all this brings me to the grave, all this suffering, I'm not going anywhere. I'm clinging to you." But you know, there were also days where Job said, "It would have been better for me if I'd never been born. Curse the day of my birth." Job, what are you saying these words for? Because his sufferings so were heavy upon him, and his weak frame, his perception of reality was dimmed. Sometimes people, we know people, maybe you felt this way sometimes, we've seen them have wave after wave of suffering. And then something else happens. You're like, "Oh, Lord, please, you know, they can't handle anymore." And then another wave comes in, and sometimes we might begin to think, "Does he really love me? I mean, if I really was one of his, if I really was in his favor, would all this trouble keep on happening?" But listen, suffering saints, know this. Jeremiah suffered. Job suffered. The Apostle Paul suffered. All the apostles suffered. And Jesus suffered. And Jesus' sufferings didn't mean that the Father did not love him. And know this, that our sufferings have purpose. We must believe that. It's what God's Word says. That passage we read in Romans 5 about how we're rejoicing because we have access and we're justified. You know what the very next verse says? We glory in tribulations also. Because tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So, we could struggle with assurance for many things. But look back in our text in 1 John 3. Back in our text. "For if our heart condemn us," and it can, "God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." But then notice John's tone in verse 21. Notice this tone. "Beloved," he says, "if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." As if John's saying, this is better, brothers and sisters. Through the evidence of the work of God's Spirit in your life, you can see that you have assurance and our hearts have peace. But sometimes our hearts condemn us for the various reasons we said and maybe others. But then John says, but this is better. If our hearts condemn us not, if our conscience is clean, if we're enjoying the assurance of our salvation, then have we confidence toward God. That word confidence is the idea, it's the same word in Hebrews 4:16 translated, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." And one of the definitions of that, as you've heard before, it means outspokenness. It means, brothers and sisters, that we can come before God and know that we know that God hears us, and that we can pour it all out before Him. That we have that kind of confident, stable, secure relationship. Now that's special. That's special. If our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. People who don't have the assurance of their salvation, they probably don't pray very much, and they probably don't enjoy their prayers very much. But to know that you have access before God, not because of how good that you are, but because of how good that Jesus is. And as Romans 5 says, we have boldness with access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Brother Bobby says, with that verse, we're standing in an ocean of grace. So we have access to this ocean, this depth of grace. And so we should come to God with confidence that He hears us. In verse 22, He says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Now, John here is not saying that somehow our obedience merits or puts God in debt to us, right? I believe what he's saying here is this is the kind of people God answers their prayers. Those who are truly saved, those who have been brought to believe upon His Son, and those who love the brethren, as we know that's the commandment from verse 23. Those who are walking in a clean conscience, those who are walking in a path of assurance. Brother Zach's always mentioning that verse to us in 1 Peter 3. But husbands, dwell with your not wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that, what does it say, brothers? That your prayers be not hindered. I tell you what, that'll make you do some repenting real quick, won't it? Frankly, I want God to hear my prayers. I want God to hear my prayers. I want to have confidence. You ever tried to pray with this terrible, guilty conscience of unconfessed sin? Doesn't work too well, does it? That's a gift. You know that's a gift? To lead us to repentance. So we can come again with confidence. We deal with that sin. We confess it. We make it right. And we come to God with boldness and with assurance. Now also we know this passage. We said whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. We also have to recognize this is not a blank check. We understand that from Scripture. This is a general promise. In chapter 5, He says, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. All right, so I know that you know the caveats about prayer, right? That it has to be according to the will of God. We can't just pray for, you know, a Corvette, right, and expect to get it. We can't just abuse God that way. But let's not focus on the caveat so much tonight. Let's focus on what the tenor of the passage. The passage is that God hears the prayers of His children and He answers their prayers. We know all the caveats, all right? Be refreshed tonight in the assurance that God hears your prayers. Yes. And that God answers your prayers according to His will and His time and His way. We know all of that. Do you know God hears you? Brother Andy preached here recently. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Assurance is a glorious thing. Faith in Christ brings confidence before God, which brings prayers before God. Some of you dads will identify with this. All of you dads will identify with this, right? One of the kids says, Dad, Dad. You're like, if somebody says Dad one more time, right? Then you say, oh. Guilty conscience again, selfish again, impatient again. But you know it's really true that God's never too busy for His children? You know it's really true that God really hears and that He takes it seriously? We know these things, don't we? Proverbs 15, the prayer of the upright is His delight. His delight. Yesterday, I was able to go visit Sister Ruth Ann Moore in the hospitals, down, discouraged with her cancer. Read Psalm 34 to her. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivers out of all their trouble. It says, this poor man cried, a poor man, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Assurance of salvation is a glorious thing. One reason is this, is it should give us confidence in our prayers. So listen, be a praying people. Use your assurance, right? Use your access. Use the gifts God's given you and pray before the Lord. Pray for the kingdom of God, right? Pray for revival. Pray for your own spiritual growth. Pray for the needs of others. Bring your petitions. Bring your thanksgiving. Bring your confessions. Bring your worship and your praise before God. You can hear it. John says, listen, brothers, it's better. Beloved, if our heart condemns not, we have confidence toward God. This is the way to live. And then he says in verse 23, and this is His commandment, because he just talked about keeping the commandments and doing the things. Here is the commandment. This is the path to assurance. He's just reviewing it again. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So believers, what does God tell you to do? Keep believing. Keep believing. Keep believing the gospel. Keep resting in Jesus Christ. Keep loving one another. Love Jesus, believe on Him, obey Him, and love His people. That's the path to assurance. That's walking in the light. And if we walk in the light, chapter 1 says, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 24, He says, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. So you have this joyful picture of communion with God. We're seeking to, we believe upon Christ. We're loving the brethren. We're seeking to obey Christ. We're coming to Him with confident prayer. And guess what? He's dwelling in us. We're dwelling in Him. We have fellowship. We have communion. You know, this is one of the amazing things of 1 John that struck me in this study, is that God actually desires to have fellowship with His people. Isn't that a mind-boggling? The God who made heaven and earth desires to come down and eat at the table with you. To share a meal with you, as it were. To show you good things. To show you His riches He's given you. To love on you. To teach you. To lead you. Yes, to discipline you. All the whole package that goes with it. He says, we dwell in Him. He dwells in us. And we know that He abides in us because He's given His Spirit to us. How do we know He's given us His Spirit? Because His Spirit has worked all these evidences in us that we've already seen. So brothers and sisters, tonight may you and I have the full assurance of faith. And may we walk in the fruit of that which is confidence before God. Confidence before God. Now there may be some here tonight, I don't know, there may be some here tonight that you hear a message like this and you might ask yourself, well, where am I at? That's a good question. Where am I at? Where am I at with my sins? Where am I at with God? Where am I at with my guilt? The word to you is what Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the message. Turn away and turn toward. Turn away from sin and self and turn towards Christ and rest in His perfect, finished work. And you'll know the joy of forgiveness and communion and fellowship with Him.